I invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We've been looking at this message entitled Epic, The Way Life Was Meant to Be since Easter Sunday. And you know, I can't think of a better day to start a series entitled Epic than Easter Sunday. Can you not imagine a more epic event than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? But you know, the fact is, God has said for us that every day can be epic, that life can be epic for us as we follow Jesus Christ. There are several definitions for epic in the dictionary. One of them is just speaking of telling a story about exciting events or adventures. You know, God says life can be that way for us. Exciting. It can be an adventure as we follow Jesus. And the fact is, every day can be like that, not just certain times. I would say that Mary Catherine, my daughter, and I had a pretty epic experience in Mexico. It was exciting. It was amazing, really, to see God work in just a variety of different ways. I know you'll hear more about it later. I'd actually like for you to hear from her, too. But our first objective was to strengthen our relationship with Mount Horeb Baptist Church in Tuxtepec. Tuxtepec is like a major city outside, a little ways away from the village where we're working, but we wanted a partnership with a Mexican Baptist church. We figured that would strengthen our ministry. And about a year ago, we began building a relationship with the pastor. And on our last trip, when Mike and Ryan and Taylor went, they visited with the church on a Sunday. While we were there, I preached there this past week, last Sunday. It was amazing. I wish I would have thought to check to see what the temperature was. On Monday, they said it was cooler, and they were all happy because it was a little cooler. It was 100 degrees Monday. And so realized in this church, it's a concrete building, and it's just kind of open sort of on the sides. And so while it may be 105 outside, it felt like 205 inside. It was amazing. But we had a great, great time. I did think of you, though. I thought about the fact that Skeeter was preaching last Sunday, so you probably got out a little earlier than normal. Down there, we started church at 11 and finished at 2. And it wasn't because I preached long, but that's their normal thing. So 11, 2. I'm thinking, you know, if it's 110 degrees, I think I'm going to meet at 8, not at noon. But we had a great, great experience, and I challenged the church to join us in partnership. Right there, then, the pastor got up and said that Pastor Tim and his daughter are going out to Pueblo Viejo this afternoon. How many of you would like to go? Hands went up, and so a group of about 8 of them went with us Sunday afternoon and visited with us in the community. It was amazing. We sat together in the yard of the main house where the couple that we've kind of begun to build a relationship with, Luby and Isaiah, and we sat there in the yard, and other people began to gather from the community, and of course they wanted to know why we're there. And we've not really engaged them in intentional spiritual conversation yet. We've not done a whole lot to present the gospel to people yet. We're building friendships, and we want them to trust us as we share with them the gospel and their hope in Christ. And as we're sitting around talking, they were wanting to know all about my family. And I had the idea to use a song that my son wrote to enter into spiritual conversation. So I began to explain this song that we're going to talk about a little bit later on in my message. And I used that to share the gospel with these people. And they began talking, began asking questions, and the pastor began talking with them. The exciting thing is that they've invited the pastor to come back and lead them in a Bible study. And so that was their request, that he come back and help them understand. They said that some of them went to a church there in the village. It is a Catholic church. Catholicism there is quite different even than here. And they want to know about God and about his word. And so I just thought that was great. A great progress that at their request this pastor will go back and he'll teach them on May the 9th. So you can begin to pray for that. To me, that was epic. I know we've got some pictures. I don't know if that one popped up there of me speaking in that church. But another goal that we had, a desire that we had, was to minister to the children in the school. And so we did that. That was exciting. Mary Catherine was there with me. They wanted to know all about teenagers in the United States, and so they asked her questions. All the kids had to stand up and in English say, "Hello, my name is," and they were being graded on that. It was pretty funny. But, of course, my Spanish to them was probably pretty funny. But we had just a great, great experience. Everybody wanted pictures with Mary Catherine, blonde hair, blue eyes. That kind of stands out a little bit in Mexico. But it was very, very, very positive. And, of course, the children loved Mary. They loved playing. I loved watching them teach her how to speak Spanish. That was pretty funny. And they were intent on making sure that she could speak Spanish before she left. We spent some time talking about other things. So, overall, it was just a great, great, great trip. Great experience. Really, other than Mary getting sick one night and our plane was delayed, actually it was canceled, we had to spend two extra nights in Veracruz, Mexico. Now, I can think a lot of worse places to have to be stuck in the world than Veracruz, Mexico. It's really an interesting place, beautiful. And so Friday we said, well, we got this extra day here, so what do we do? And we went to visit this old fort. It's a very, very interesting place, San Juan de Ulua, I think, if I'm pronouncing it right. It was an old fort built in the 1500s. I put this picture up because, to me, when I looked at this fort, it was epic. It was amazing. It was unbelievable. They built this thing out of coral reefs. And you can walk around, and they have, like, I think they said five different types of coral embedded in this wall. You can see a little brain coral. There's all kind of stuff all over the place. It was just fascinating. And so we walked around and took a tour. Of course, nothing was in English. I had to do the best I could to figure out what these signs said. But it was an amazing, amazing experience. To me, this fort fit in the second definition, very great or large, unusually difficult or impressive. The reason we're looking at this series, Epic, is because I believe that your life and my life was meant to be epic. It was meant to be beyond the ordinary, beyond the average. It was meant to be connected to eternity. It was meant to be filled with God's Spirit. And actually, Jesus said, I came so that you could have not just life, but so you could have it more abundantly, full, filled up, and overflowing. That God says that's his plan. The book of Ephesians kind of lays that out for us. And we've spent now these few weeks looking at the first three chapters. This morning we're going to begin in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is kind of a dividing part. The first three chapters are kind of doctrinal, teaching us some things about God's love and God's plan. The last three are sort of exhortational, maybe more of a focus on application. You could look at it this way. Chapters 1 through 3, God says, I have made you a saint. Chapters 4 through 6, now God says, now live like it. Okay, so here's what I've given you. Here's my grace. Here's my plan. Here's my love. Here's my plan of salvation that is just a testimony. Even the angels stand in awe as they watch the people of God and understand what the cross is all about and the empty tomb, and they understand the significance of these events and how God intends our lives to be epic and amazing and a testimony of His grace and power. Now, put these things, put this teaching to practice in your life so that it's not just empty teaching, but it's really a life-changing experience. One way that we live this epic life is to connect our lives to the calling of God. And that's what I want us to see this morning in these first verses of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. And we'll just kind of work our way through part of this today as we talk about our calling. It's really a calling without compromise to follow Jesus Christ and to live out in our lives every day the thing to which He's called us to be and to do. The first thing I do want us to see is that God calls us to live out our calling. Live out our calling. So look in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Of course, the Apostle Paul inspired to write this letter to this church of Ephesus, but this was a circular letter, so it was passed around to all Christians, including us. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want us to look at these first three verses and think about living out our calling. In the Greek language, Greek word order is critical. It's different for us. In English, if we mess our words up, it doesn't make sense. Our sentences don't make sense. But in Greek, it didn't really matter. They would put whatever word was most important first, and they could figure it out because that was part of their culture. The first word in this passage, beginning in verse 1, is the word implore. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. The NIV uses the word urge. It's really a word of passion. It's a word of command. It's a word of authority. It's a word of intensity. He's saying, I'm urging you to do this. He says, based upon all these things that I've told you already, of course, they didn't have chapters, but we know in those first three chapters, in the first part of this letter, he says, now, I am pleading with you to put this to work in your life. Don't just know this stuff, but do this stuff. Don't just understand these truths, but live them out. You know, that's why God gave us his word. He didn't just give us his word just so that we could learn a bunch of stuff, just so that we could fill our brains with more understanding. He gave us his word so that we could put it to work in our lives, so that we would practically live out the things that God has commanded us to do, so we really could experience life change. That's why we come into this part of the service, for me to teach God's word so that we can take these truths and these principles and we can go flesh them out in our lives this week. Life change. That's really what discipleship is all about. And that's why God's given us his word, is to change our lives and to impact us. So he says, I'm imploring you to walk worthy of this calling, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This word walk is a great word. It means to walk about. And what I think is important is that God is not just saying, listen, I want you to act like a Christian at the right time. You know, we I think in our culture are so compartmental. We have this religious compartment. We have this secular compartment. You know what I'm talking about? We live one way at this time. It's okay to be this way at another time. You know, as long as I'm in church, I act this way. But when I'm on the job, it's okay to act a certain way. God says, no. He says, I want you to walk about. It's really the Greek word. As you walk about, as you do life, you need to live worthy of this calling that you have. This calling that I've placed on your life should impact us 24/7, not just Sunday. He said, as you walk about and do life, your Christianity should change how you live. He says, you should walk worthy. This word worthy is a great word. It means to be in balance. And so God says, listen, here's your Christian calling, and here's the life that you're called to live. Make sure that the way you're living balances with what it means to be a Christian. You know, the word Christian means little Christ. We wear the name of Christ every day. So God is saying, listen, as you walk about, make sure that you're in balance with who you're supposed to be. Make sure that you really are living the life. Make sure that you really are applying these truths I've talked about to every day, every moment that you live. Christianity should change how we live. It should impact every moment of our life. And a little bit later on in chapter 5, Paul's going to talk about the spiritual conflict that we have as we live out our Christian life. And there's a huge spiritual battle. And God is saying, listen, Satan's trying to pull you into darkness. He's trying to lead you away from me. You make sure that your life is in balance with who you're supposed to be. Do not go into the darkness, but instead follow me into the light. That's really the call. My son wrote a song about this struggle, this spiritual struggle that we as the church can have. And it's a real struggle. It's a struggle that sometimes we experience around us and sometimes we experience within us. And the fact is, as the bride of Christ, God is calling us to follow him and to come out of the darkness and to walk in the light. I've asked Timothy if he'd come and tell us a little bit about what this song means, and then we're going to watch a music video that they put together. Timothy, you came about, I guess it was about a year ago this time, and your band came and played and sang, and you guys were starting to work on your CD project back then. They actually just finished it, like, I don't know, 3 weeks ago. Yeah. Something. Tell us a little bit about that experience.
Well, we tracked music in my studio for a little over a year. It was quite the process. Thanks to so many generous people, it was became a reality. We were able to hire a mixing guy in California. He's incredible, and he just made all the instruments come out really well and sound amazing. But we finished up a couple weeks ago, and we've had an amazing response, and it's just been such an encouragement to hear how it's already impacting people. And all of our songs are a little different. They're not very congregational, but they are very gospel-centered. They have all the songs that have different meanings and have different purposes and messages that we try to convey to I guess, stories from the Bible that we try to convey in new, fresh ways.
I know your goal in putting this project together was really to impact lives and to change. And what do you think is the heartbeat or the message of your CD as a whole?
There's a few common themes throughout the album, but I think the main theme is just calling the bride of Christ, the church, to follow Christ passionately and to wake up and stop living a complacent, you know, easy life, but to follow him with everything they have.
Most of us have no idea about the music world, you know, that you're sort of in, and I know some amazing things have happened in response to this. You did your launch concert on April 18th at an event in Lynchburg, Virginia. So the CD is fresh. I mean, it's brand new. But then some interesting things have happened. Why don't you just tell us about that?
Yeah, we've had God has just directed every step. This guy named Brent Milligan, he's a producer in Nashville. He produced Stephen Curtis Chapman, Rebecca St. James, Audio Adrenaline, and some newer bands as well. He found our album, and he just fell in love with it. He contacted me and told me that he's sent our album to like three of the top record labels in the Christian business. And I can't really share much about that yet, but two of them have reached out to us and are discussing things with us, and we're going down to Nashville May 28th, or I won't because I'll be in my honeymoon, but the rest of the band will be there.
Can't call that off, huh?
Can't call that off.
Sorry, Jillian, we got to call this off. We got a meeting with a record label.
But the rest of the band will go down, and they'll meet with this record label and just discuss some things and learn from them. And so we don't really know what to expect. We're just, you know, trusting that God will guide us.
One thing I loved about, you know, we have these different impressions about Christian business, music industry. I've heard some bad things about, you know, they're all money-driven and all that. This experience has been a little different. What's your impression?
Yeah, one record label just wanted to Skype us and get to know us. And every question was very, like, just about our faith. He just wanted to, like, learn who we are and who we are in Christ, and if, like, we are serious about our faith. And he just wanted to pour into us as like an older mentor almost. And that's one of the big reasons he wanted us to come down for the retreat, just to kind of disciple us and just help us along the way. You know?
Wow. That's a little different than my impression, obviously, the music business from the past. I wanted you, really, the main reason I wanted you to come up, of course, they came down, they, I guess it's kind of becoming a tradition, you guys running this race. It's an insane race. They run this crazy race. They swim through ice water. They do all kind of stuff. Of course, had I not been in Mexico, I could have done it with you, you know, but too bad.
Tough mutter.
Yeah, it's rough. But having a shower for you guys afterwards. But I really want you to come up and tell us about The Bride, this song, to explain it to us, because I want you to watch this music video. It's a very powerful presentation.
Yeah, this song I wrote last summer in Nashville when I was down there for a church internship. And I just really had a heavy weight on my heart about the church all across the U.S., all across the world, and how I feel like there are so many churches who are just, like, sitting, who are, and us as the body of Christ are, like, falling into darkness, and Christ calls us out of the darkness, and the whole song is based off Ephesians 5. It says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And so this whole song is a conversation between God and the bride of Christ. There's two different singers, me and our bandmate Lauren, and it's just kind of a metaphor of the body of Christ and the conversation between God and his bride. And so everything you see in this video is a metaphor. There's nothing literal that you'll see. There's a little girl in the video. She represents coming to Christ with, like, childlike faith. And she also represents a younger portrayal of the body of Christ. There's an older girl who's in a dress. She represents the body of Christ, who's fallen into darkness, is trying to seek the light, trying to seek Christ. And there's one scene of a, it's kind of like a dance kind of scene representing the fight against sin with the bride and this other female, this other male actor. So
it's It's pretty powerful. It just so happened it snowed like 18 inches.
Yeah, that day we recorded the video, it was the coldest day in Lynchburg since 1869. So my guitar cracked. It was a big mess. But
wow. Well, I want you to watch it. I think it's a powerful video to depict the struggle between good and evil and God's call on the church to come out of darkness, defeat the evil one, and come out of darkness into the light. And I think it's a very powerful, powerful message. So let's watch the video.
My bride, have you fallen asleep in the night? What's happened, my love? Please open your eyes. I hushed my own heart to stir yours to life. Now you're running in the dark, quickly losing sight. Oh, my God.
God is calling us to come out of the dark, to live our life in balance with who we're supposed to be, defeat the evil one. It is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual struggle. And he's calling the church, the bride of Christ, to live like it, to live a life that's worthy of the calling that you've been called. In this passage, he talks about living in balance to our calling. And one, this speaks to our calling to salvation, the fact that God has called us to Christianity, has called us to be his children. You know, we make a big deal about choosing Christ, and I think we should make a big deal about it. But the choice is not initiated by human beings. It's initiated by God. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the scripture teaches, Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Here's the significance of this passage, of these two passages. God takes the initiative. God wants a relationship with you, and he wants a relationship with me. I do believe that God has taken that first step toward all of humanity and not just to a few. There's some who think that God just chose a few. I think he extends that call to all of humanity. He wants all of humanity to be saved. In John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, there was the true light, speaking of Jesus, which coming into the world enlightens every man. The fact is that God has taken the initiative to reach out to the world. That's why the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. But it speaks to this calling to salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. God calls you to be saved. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to be a part of his heaven for all of eternity. Matthew chapter 23, do you remember the passage where Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem? It's an interesting passage in verse 37. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. See what this passage is saying? God is saying, I want you to be saved, but you were unwilling to be saved. I sent my Son to die for you, but you were unwilling to respond. I offered you salvation, but you said no. You've resisted my offer of eternal life. People all over the world today are resisting God's offer of grace. You know, even as Christians, sometimes we resist God. Sometimes we say no to God and to his plan for our life. We deviate from the path that we should be on. Maybe some of you have been unwilling, but God's calling you. One, he may be calling you to be saved. He may say, look, I want you to be a Christian. I don't want you to miss out on this. I don't want you to be sucked into this darkness and into eternity, separated from God. Even as Christians, he's saying, listen, I'm calling you to walk worthily, to live your life in a way that expresses your confession as a Christian. So this speaks to our calling to salvation. But it also speaks to our calling to ministry. And if you look at the context of this passage, you'll see this is a focus of what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage. He actually wrote Ephesians while he was imprisoned for his faith. And if you look in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. If you put that into the context of the whole passage, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He says that God's grace is given so that we can do ministry, is where he's going to go with this in just a few moments. That he has called us, he has impacted us. This word grace is a very important part of our Christian life, but it's also connected to the idea of spiritual gifts. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you would see spiritual gifts mentioned there, and it's actually a Greek word that's a compound word, and the first word of spiritual gift is grace. They're called grace gifts. So God's grace is extended to us. He offers us his power and his gifts so that we can serve in ministry. The whole focus of this passage is that God not only calls us to be Christians, but he calls us to serve. He calls us to be involved in ministry. He calls us to do the work of service. And here's the point. If you want to live an epic life, then live it in balance with your calling. If you want your life to be more than ordinary, more than average, more than mediocre, understand that God has called you to be saved, and he's called you to serve, and he's gifted you to serve. I really believe this. If your life is all about you and not about serving others, then it will not be epic. It will be average. God's called us to live for others, to give our life to serve others, to figure out how to use our gifts, our time, our resources, our energies, our abilities, whatever it is that we have, our opportunities, to use them all to make a difference in the lives of other people. And as we begin to pour our life into others, that's when our life moves above average and mediocre. That's when we begin to experience the extraordinary, as we see God's supernatural power working through us to make a difference in the lives of other people. In our world, unfortunately, we live so self-consumed and self-absorbed. Our culture is that way. And God is saying, no, I didn't call you to live just for yourself. I called you to live for others. I called you to pour your life into other people. If you want an epic life, it's really not about you. First, it's about God. And secondly, it's about others. It's about serving others in Jesus' name. So God calls us to understand what this really means, to live out our calling. He's urging us to understand our calling in Christ to salvation and to ministry. And so the second thing that this passage then deals with is that we need to prepare for service. Again, verse 7, he says he's given us these gifts, this grace. It's a measure of Christ's gift. If you look down to verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 11. It seems like in this passage he's of course talking about spiritual gifts, but he's also talking about ministry roles. He's talking about leadership roles within the body of Christ. And he specifically says that here's some leadership, here's some leadership roles in the church. But look at verse 12. He says, your role, my role as a church leader and other church leaders here in our church, our role is to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I had sort of an aha moment when I was a young pastor. I was a very young pastor, trying to figure out what in the world am I supposed to be doing as a pastor? What is my job? What's my job description? What does the Bible say? I mean, I knew what everybody else said I was supposed to do, but what does the Bible say I'm supposed to do? And I came across this passage, and I felt like this passage was the most profound expression of job description for a pastor contained in the Bible. Now, there's other places in the Bible that says, as a pastor, this is what I'm supposed to do. But notice what this verse says. It says that God has given some people as pastors and teachers, which is me. And it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. He says, my job as a pastor is to equip you to do ministry, is to help you be effective in what you do, to help you figure out your gifts, to help you find your place, to help you learn how to serve, and to help you bear fruit for the kingdom. That's really my main job. This was a great moment for me as a young pastor to figure it out. I grew up in a culture where churches thought that what they were supposed to do was pay the pastor to do all the ministry. And actually what the Bible says is, my job is to help you do all the ministry. How about that? Is to equip you. And we all work together as part of the body of Christ. See, I think there was a misnomer, there's a mistake made somewhere, and I don't know exactly where to pin this, but somewhere along the way, maybe it happened way back in, I don't know, 3rd century. I really don't know where it all happened, but there became a distinction between clergy and laity to say, here's the pastors and here's everybody else. But here's the fact. You know the Greek word laos, laity? Laos means all the people. And guess what? I'm one of all the people. I'm part of the laity in the strictest meaning of the term. There is no distinction in the Bible between me and you. God says we all have gifts. We all have a calling to serve. We all have a responsibility to figure out why we're here and how God wants to use us. How can we pour our lives into other people to make a difference in the lives of those around us? We're all called to ministry, not just me, not just our pastoral staff. Now, I realize some of us are vocational ministers. We're called to serve in this capacity full time. But the fact is, the Bible says we're all called to ministry. And here's what I know. When church leaders are equipping and church members are serving, some amazing things begin to happen. And Paul lays them out for us sort of in rapid-fire succession in this passage of Scripture. In verse 11, 1, he says that the church will be strengthened. Notice he says that all this happens for the building up of the body of Christ. The church is going to be strong. Would you not agree that we live in a day when the church is not strong? We need to be strong. There is a great spiritual conflict going on all around us, and the church must be strong today So as we are all using our gifts and we're pouring our lives into one another and we're reaching out to our community, the church is going to be strengthened. But also know that the church will be unified. It says not only the building up of the body of Christ, but it says until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We got to be together in this, is what God is saying. As we're all using our gifts and pouring our lives into one another, guess what happens? We begin to grow together. Our lives begin to intermingle. Our love for one another begins to deepen. Those little things, those little petty things that divide us and cause us to look differently at one another, they begin to diminish in significance. We recognize the differences. For example, I guarantee you in this room that some of us have different theological positions on some issues. So what? When we get to heaven, God's going to help us all work it out. God says we've got to be unified. The world has got to see a church that stands together. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the world is going to be making decisions about who Jesus is based upon the relationships that we share together. That's why it's so important that we be unified. And the scripture here in this passage says that whenever we are all using our gifts and serving one another and reaching out to our community, the church comes together as one. We're united. But not only that, the Bible says the church will be mature and Christ-like. Look again, verses 11 through 13 talks about this. He gives these gifts and these ministry roles, and the saints are equipped, it says. The body is built up. Verse 13 says, we all attain this unity of the faith. And then look at this. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God says whenever we all begin to use our gifts and we all begin to serve other people in Jesus' name, the church begins to mature. We begin to grow in our faith. And little by little, every day, we're becoming more and more and more like Jesus. You know, God's number one goal for you is first that you be a Christian. God wants you to be saved. Jesus went to a cross to die for you. He rose again. That epic event, He rose again from the grave and defeated death and evil and sin. He wants you to be saved. That's his first goal for your life. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I call you to Christ. I urge you to respond to God's call in your life this morning and receive Jesus as your Savior. You know what his second goal is for you? To be like his Son. God wants you to be like Jesus. He wants your life, your character, your motives. He wants you to look like Jesus a little more every day. I believe there's nothing that brings God greater joy than when we reflect the image of His Son to the world. Don't you know that? I had a pretty neat experience today. This past week, I was sitting in this little plastic chair in this yard in front of Lubin Isaiah's store there in Pueblo Viejo. It was our first day to arrive in the village on that Sunday afternoon. And we were talking, and I introduced them to my daughter, Mary Catherine, and I told them that this is my daughter. I know how to say that in Spanish. So I told him, this is my daughter. And Luby said, I know. And she circled her face. She said, I see your face in hers. Oh, it just made my life. I love that. I love that. I just got to wonder, what does God think when people sees His face in ours? Don't you know that brings a smile on His face? Don't you know that warms His heart? Because He wants us to look like Him. He wants us to act like Him. He wants our character to reflect the character of Jesus to the world. We are shining the light of Christ to the world. He calls us out of darkness into the light so we can reflect His light to the world. That's our responsibility. So He wants us to be Christ-like and to mature. That's what happens whenever we use our gifts and we serve one another. We pour our lives into one another. We reach out to the world. We let the petty stuff of life fall to the side. And we work together for the kingdom's cause. We start looking more and more like Jesus. And you know what happens when we start looking more and more like Jesus? Some of those things that divide us, we realize they really don't matter. It's really not important. Some of the differences, those aren't important things. We can learn from them. I think there's great value in sitting down with someone who has a different theological opinion than you do about something and talking about it. I love doing that. Arguing's not a whole lot of fun. There's not a whole lot of value, you know, going to blows over theological issues. That doesn't honor the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having great conversation about different theological opinions. But you know, at the end of the day, we're part of the body of Christ. We got to stand together. I think it's time for churches to stand together, and we're all on the same side. We're on the same team. It doesn't even matter if we wear different denominational names. If we call Jesus Lord, if Christ is our Savior, then we're family. And we got to figure out how to do that. That's exactly right. We better. Here's the deal. We're going to be spending eternity in heaven together. We better figure out how to get along on earth. You know, heaven's going to be pretty miserable if we don't work it out. And you know what? Here's the thing. There's some people that the charismatic church can reach that we can't. There's some folks the Presbyterians are going to be able to connect to that we're not. There's some folks the Methodists are going to touch that we can't touch. We're all part of the body of Christ, and God's using our uniqueness to be able to reach the world for eternity. We've got to keep our focus on Jesus. I believe that in heaven, we're going to forget the word Baptist. You know, we're going to forget some of the things that divide us. And God's going to help us figure it out. Let's just focus on the Scripture, and let's be obedient to the Word of God, and let's stand together as the body of Christ. Holding on to the distinctives, I'm not saying throw them out. I'm Baptist. I choose to be Baptist. I believe in Baptist doctrine. But we got to understand God's called us to Christ-likeness. And when that happens, when we pour our life on one another like that, the church will experience God. We'll experience God. You see, God did not intend Christianity to be something that we just kind of do on earth, and then we meet Him later, but He intended to be part of our life now. He intended Christianity to be a journey with Christ, to experience God. Look back at the Scripture in verse 13. It talks about attaining the unity of the faith, and then see the next phrase, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's really a very powerful word, the knowledge of the Son of God. We have this idea that knowledge is just intellectual understanding, but that was not a Greek concept at all. Knowledge in the Greek New Testament talks about understanding that is gained through experience. So what God is saying is, listen, here's what your Christian life is supposed to be about. It is supposed to be about experiencing Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be about getting to know God through the experience that you're having with Him every day. That's why Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship that we have with Christ. It's not just religion. It's not just stuff that we do. It's not checklists that we go through. I did this and I did this and I'm good. I went to church once a month and I did this and I did this. I gave some money and I did this. That's not Christianity. Christianity is your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the journey that you're having with Christ, and it's the difference that He's making in your life, and it's the impact that you are making on the world as you surrender every day to Christ and to His lordship and reign over your heart. Christianity is not an empty ritual of activities that stifles out life, but rather it's an intimate relationship that energizes life. That's why Christianity is epic, because it is a journey with Christ. The final thing this section of Scripture talks about that happens whenever we are using our gifts and serving and connecting to God's call in our life is that the church will be doctrinally strong. Okay, here comes some doctrine. Doctrine's important. What does the Bible teach? We need to know that. I'm not talking about Baptist doctrine, Methodist doctrine. I'm talking about Bible doctrine. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, as a result of all these things that you're doing, as you're serving, as you understand your calling, as pastors and church leaders are equipping people to serve, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. God says, I don't want you to be blown around. I want you to be strong. I want you to be firm in your faith. I want you to know the truth, and I want you to live out the truth in your life. And as you're all using your gifts and serving, the church is going to be strong. We're going to know what the Bible says because we're going to be helping each other. We'll be sitting in small groups, and we're not going to be talking about the latest thing that happened with the Braves, but we're going to be talking about the Word of God. Oh, the Braves may fit into there somewhere, but we're going to be talking about the Scripture, and we're going to be saying, what does the Bible say? And we're going to be helping each other know the truth and live out the truth in our lives because the Word of God is valuable to us, and we're going to be helping each other figure out how to apply the Scripture to our life. And so therefore, whenever some sort of weird teaching comes along, we're going, no, wait, that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to buy into that line of thinking. Instead, I'm going to follow the truth. As the church of God, we're going to be strong. We're not going to be blown around, changing our opinion, drifting this way and drifting that way, but we're going to be strong, speaking the truth in love, and we're going to grow up in every way in Jesus Christ. That is what makes life epic. God's called you to an epic life. Called me to an epic life. It's going to happen as we live out our calling. Understand, God's called us to faith, and He's called us to service. is going to happen when we prepare ourselves to serve. Say, God, I want to serve. Help me know what my gifts are. Help me find my place. I want to plug in. I want to make a difference for the kingdom. I want to be involved in what you're doing in the world. When we do that, boy, life changes and life becomes epic. I want to ask Nikki if she would come up. Nikki Gentry sort of grew up in this church, and she went off to college, went to Liberty University, and really had a life-changing experience. Obviously, becoming a Christian, I know it was life-changing, but another life-changing experience. And I wanted you just to tell us a little bit about it, because it was a career change, really. Tell us, whenever you left here to go to Liberty University, what was your objective?
Yeah, so I grew up in Sunrise, know a lot of you, and I actually went to Impact 360 before I went to Liberty.
What is Impact 360?
Impact 360 is a Christian gap year experience for students who are leaders and who are growing in their faith with Christ. And part of that experience is you take these assessments that show what you're good at and how God has created you. And so I left Sunrise, left East Coweta, going into the medical field. That's what I thought the Lord had called me to, or that's what I thought he had called me to. And then I took these assessments and saw that I had been created to interact with people, and that what I thought was fun, getting in front of a group of people and speaking, I realized for the first time that other people don't like that. And I had no idea. So I found that the Lord had created me to be a communicator, and then through some different experiences, found out that God had created me to be a teacher, specifically for women and teen girls. And so I went into Liberty, and I was in my biology and chemistry class, because sometimes we're a little stubborn, and it takes the Lord a little while to, like, help us make that jump. And I was getting help on a chemistry problem with one of my professors, and she looked at me, and she was like, Nikki, do you enjoy what you're doing? Do you like chemistry? And I very quickly answered, no. Like, no, not at all. This is terrible. I was like, you're a great teacher, but this is hard. And she asked me, what are you good at? And so I referred back to what I had learned at Impact 360. Well, these are my top strengths, and this is what I think God has created me to do, but how could that ever translate into a career? And she recommended a communications major, which had never crossed my mind. And then from that, just taking that step of being obedient to what I thought that the Lord was leading me towards, other opportunities opened. So I had the chance to teach teen girls at Windshape Camps for 3 summers. 1 summer as a Propel My Life instructor, so just teaching worldview. And then 2 summers after that, being the speaker for the senior girls camp. And so now that's translated into, I really feel like the Lord has called me to have a ministry for women and for teen girls, just to help them realize their potential in Christ and to connect with Christ and know exactly who he is. But then, kind of like you were saying, to go out and to live actively in that. And so right now I'm just in a season of learning and growing and preparing. But yeah, just walking this out, I've seen, has translated into an epic life. So it's not like I walk around and, you know, there's all this incredible music or anything like that, like following the soundtrack of my life. But just in the small moments of life being epic by responding with a yes to whatever God has asked me to do.
I think that's powerful. And what a tough thing to shift gears, because you thought medical for a long time.
Yeah.
And to say, no, that's not right. I need to follow God in this way. God's wired me this way. He's made me this way. He's given me these gifts. And then he's opened up the door for you to work at Impact 360. What do you do there?
Yeah, so potential, right? That's kind of cool. The Lord has opened the opportunity to where now I'm working full-time for Impact 360 as an enrollment specialist. So I literally spend my days reaching out to students who are in high school and connecting with them and sharing with them the potential that the Lord might have for their life. And so I just talk on the phone with them. I get to interview them, get to go visit them. I was in Nashville last week, not for music, that's Timothy's thing. I was there looking for students and just helping them understand that the Lord might have them at Impact 360 this next year, and that whatever they're doing, even if it's not Impact, their life is meant to be epic, and that the Lord will meet them wherever they're at. And so that's what I spend my days 9 to 5 doing, which is a lot of fun.
Wow. I enjoy it. That's powerful. So you're inviting students to come spend a year before they go off to college.
Yep.
And just go through this process of life change and be prepared to be used by God however he calls them.
Yeah, basically we had a preview day this past weekend, and the way we describe it is like the story of David and Goliath and how David was equipped for battle because of the time of preparation he had in the field. And so that's basically what Impact 360 is that time of waiting and preparation in the field before you go out, because all of us are going to face giants. It may not look like a 9-foot-tall man in armor, but it could be just giants of like what is truth, or having to face the fact of, am I going to follow what the Lord's called me to do or not? So
well,
it's a great job.
That's
like
powerful.
Yeah.
That's powerful. I asked Nikki if she wouldn't mind. You might have some questions about Impact 360. And maybe, actually, I didn't tell you this. Some of you ordered CDs from Timothy a while back, and he's going to have them out in the lobby. And why don't you be at that table too? And if you want to talk to Nikki about Impact 360 and learn about that, you could do so. I'm going to ask you to pray for Nikki as she continues this path, follow the Lord and just see how God opens those doors up. And for Timothy, as he and Jillian are getting married in a few weeks and following God's path. Here's the bottom line. Thanks, Nikki. We really appreciate you coming all the way from Columbus and come back with us today. That's awesome. Here's the challenge. God has called you to an epic life. Here's the question. Would you define your life today as epic? If not, what changes do you need to make? If you're not a Christian, today you may need to give your life to Jesus. I urge you to that. I call you to Christ. If you are a Christian, you might need to reevaluate some things. There may be a need for repentance and to say, God, I'm on the wrong path and I want to get on the right path. You may need to say, God, I want to plug into your calling of my life. I want to plug in and serve and figure out my ministry. What is it that I need to be doing? Maybe I've been pursuing this dream, but it's not your dream for me. Maybe that would be your response today. I'm going to ask if we could stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for our time and your word this morning. Thank you for its power and its truth. I pray for us here in this room. God, we don't want to be normal. We don't want to be average and ordinary. You've called us to be extraordinary through your Spirit and through your power. You've called us to an epic life. I pray for us here. I pray that we'd understand our calling and that we'd realize you've equipped us and you've called us to serve, and that we would just give our life to following hard after you. We would want to live our life in balance. And balanced to what it means to be a Christian, and balanced to this calling to Christ, and balanced to this calling to serve. So speak to our hearts. Help us to know how to respond to this, how to reply. What kind of decisions do we need to make in response to this truth today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have just a moment for response. It can be very private, very, very personal, right where you stand. You might just want to bow your head and you just talk to the Lord. Make a commitment in your own heart to God. You might want to share it with someone that's here, your friend, maybe your family member. If you want to come down and share it with me, I'd be happy to talk with you about that. We can pray together. If you want me to share it with the church, I will. Maybe you've been coming to our church for a while and you say, I'm ready to take a step toward membership. I'm not a member and I really want to be a part of Sunrise and what God is doing here. I invite you to come while we're singing together. I'll be here at the front and we can talk together and pray together. And if you have a public decision you want the church to know about, I'll be happy to share that with them. So let's sing together and you come as God leads.